6 years old. Have you ever had God hit you with the truth that's so, hold it just a second, I forgot to do something. Eddie, you forgot probably with me. You're just looking at me so sweet. I asked you to sing, and I'm going to back everything up. Rewind the tape. Thank you. Here I am. And tonight, I'm so glad to have one of my dear friends who has sung all over the world to 10,000s of thousands and ministers the word of God to come. Would you welcome Eddie Bolton as he comes? You want this one? I'm the one that asked you. I forgot. Thanks. Here, I'll hold that.
Oh, my goodness. I'm so tired. I don't know if y'all know, I'm on staff with Kanakuk, and we've been cutting some new trails for those campers, and I'm kind of tired, but
you can mute
I'm so
first.
Glad that as Matt was talking about his friend, I'm so glad that the God we serve still works miracles.
Isn't that the truth? Amen.
We don't know how he chooses to do what he does, but he does. Jerry Sticks and I have a favorite song by Merle Ewing, and it says, on the balcony of space stood a pure and holy God. And he stood there, and when before the foundations of the world, he saw all of us. He saw each one of us. And he started working miracles in our lives, and he's never taken his hand from us. And this is a song that I sung with a group I loved, the Calvary Construction Company in Nashville. And I love this song because he is still working miracles in me. Jesus walked upon this wicked, sinful land. He healed the sick and the blinded eyes with a touch from his mighty hand. And he died upon the cross to prove his love for me and you. But the greatest of all miracles was when he rose up from the tomb. Oh, just like he fed 5,000 with two fish and loaves of bread. He blessed it, broke it, multiplied it, and the hungry were fed. He turned the water into wine. His love withstands the test of time. He is the master of the sea. He's still working miracles in me. I'm going to step down here. I think I'm behind the track. Oh, yes, he did. He worked a miracle in me. The day I gave my life to him, he changed my life completely, and he gave me peace within. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. And if you'll give your life to Jesus, he'll work a miracle in you. Oh, just like he fed 5,000 with two fish and loaves of bread. He blessed it, broke it, multiplied it, and the hungry were fed. He turned the water into wine. His love withstands the test of time. He is the master of the sea. He's still working miracles in me. He's still working miracles in me. Three, four, blessed it, fooled you, broke it, multiplied. The hungry were fed. He turned the water into wine. His love withstands the test of time. He is the master of the sea. He's still working miracles in me. He's still working miracles in me. Really through this time.
Praise God. Talked to Eddie there today. I said, what are you doing? He said, I'm practicing. Roy ran some new songs on us. Said, they're old songs to me. Eddie's one of the Statler brothers, along with Roy Morris, that's leading that group. And that's one of the many, many places and people he sang with, and they sound actually a lot better than the real Statler brothers. And that's a fact. That's not an opinion. Boy, they're good. Are you ready for a Bible study? Okay, go to Matthew chapter 14. I want to talk about your faith tonight. I want to talk about the aspects of faith in your life. Now, as I was studying this, the Lord brought this out to me, for me. So I'm just going to share what God has given me for me. Is that all right? And if a shoe fits, my dad used to say, if it doesn't, find a pair that does. He said, if shoe fits, wear it, right? Chapter 14 of the book of Matthew is a powerful, powerful script. If you'll put that up, Brian, on something different, I want you to put it on the message of chapter 14 of the book of Matthew. Now, I'm reading from the NASB, but I'm going to look up there and show you part of the scripture. The message I love to listen to read the word as it's interpreted in a real modern-day language. And there's nothing blasphemy about the different interpretations of the scripture as long as they stay with the original text. There are some different interpretations of scripture that are off base. But they're not off base because they don't agree with King James. Now, I know some of you will gasp and pass out when I say that, but King James is a Johnny-come-lately. King James commissioned the scripture, the original text, to be written. And when he commissioned it to be written, there was actually commentary added to the original scripture so people could understand it. Over the years, some of the commentary has continued, and this is why I like the NASB, the New American Standard, is that it's taken all of the commentary out of all and put it just the original text, and then the commentaries on the bottom that was added to the scripture. And that doesn't mean there's a flaw in the Word of God. But just because if you read the King James, that's wonderful. But that doesn't make you any holier than someone else that reads the NASB, the English Standard Version. There's several. The Amplified Bible. some of them are just bringing up to modern language. And you say, well, I don't want that. Well, that's what King James did in his time. People couldn't read Greek, and they couldn't read Hebrew, and he brought it into an English form so everyone could read the Word of God. Over the years and generations, great men have taken the original text and written it in a form that's commensurate with the generation they're living in. That's all it is. So we're reading it so we understand. The people that did the message many years ago, several, I don't know how many, 25, 30 years ago, 40 years ago, brought it up to a 20th century text and didn't hurt the original meaning of the scripture. So when you see it up here, when you read it, don't get shook or thinking that it's blasphemy. It's not blasphemy at all. In this particular chapter of chapter 14 of the book of Matthew, It's a chapter full of events that happened, starting with the beheading of John. Now, this is John the Baptist. This is the second cousin of Jesus by Mary's bloodline. Mary was from the house of Judah. Joseph was from the house of Judah. It was prophesied that out of Judah would come a lion. That was the symbol on their flag when they were in the wilderness and their different camps, the 12 different camps surrounded the tabernacle that was a tent in the middle when Moses led them in the Exodus out of Egypt. Judah was to bring the lion of the tribe of Judah. We hear it in Revelation about him being the lion of the tribe of Judah. It's Jesus they're talking about. And now the loins of Judah came the birthright, the human birthing of Jesus Christ, his mother and father both. In fact, when you look even through the Old Testament, I was doing some study recently in the book of Nehemiah. Ezra and then Nehemiah, they're two books, but at one time it was 1 Nehemiah and 2 Nehemiah, and it was broken down into Ezra and Nehemiah. And that wasn't anything wrong that happened there. It was an interpretation so we could better understand. And it was talking about, in that text, it was talking about Judah and Israel during the time of the Babylonian takeover of Israel and Judah. The Israelites in the northern part of Israel, the 10 tribes, were called Israelites. In Judah, in the two lower southern tribes, that's where we get the term Jews. That's how that came. If you ever wondered how they call them Jews, it came out of the tribe or the nation of Judah when they were divided. And it was talking in this book of Nehemiah how that the power and the presence of God, how he guided them and directed them, and how they had to have faith to build back the kingdom or the city of Jerusalem, which was in Judah. I think that if you walked out of Jerusalem into the Babylonian conquest, it would take you 4 months of walking every day to get to Babylon. That's how far they were when they came back to Judah, to Jerusalem, to restore it. Nehemiah did that. He was made the ruler over Judah by Xerxes, the king of Persia. That's a whole other story. I'll talk about that sometime. It's an interesting thing how God worked. But tonight, I want to talk about how we're affected in our faith by God, and how God uses us, and how we have to be multidimensional in our look at faith and how it operates in our life. John the Baptist, and that, I said all that to say this, John the Baptist was the forerunner of Jesus Christ. If you believe that, say amen. He was here to announce, "Behold, the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sins of the world," at the baptism of Jesus by John. Jesus never baptized one person in his ministry. But after John, when Jesus died and rose and became our King of Kings, he always was, but we materialized that and saw who he was, then we no longer baptized under John's baptism. We baptized under Jesus. And that's where the confusion comes sometimes when you see in Acts where they say, "Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed?" And they said, "We didn't even know there was a baptism of the Holy Ghost." And they said, "Yeah, you need to be baptized and baptized in the name of Jesus." All they were saying was this, that you're not using the name of Jesus, because Jesus had previously said, "You'll baptize them," when he gave the Great Commission, "in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost." There's a Trinity. When you read that account in Acts, and you read it as you look at it there without understanding, truly understanding what they were saying, "We no longer baptize you in the name of a man. We baptize you in the name of Jesus now, or in God." It's his baptism. And Jesus said to baptize us Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that's how confusion comes and all these things. But here's John the Baptist. And he had done what he was supposed to do. He had been the forerunner of Jesus. He was faithful. He was a righteous man, a Nazarite that didn't drink wine or touch dead animals. I mean, he was under the vow of a Nazarite by the direction of God. His whole mission on earth was to do one thing, was to announce Jesus as Messiah, and then his time was over. And the people look at this, the world would look at this and say, "Well, Herod took his life before his time." No, Herod didn't. The devil can't. Listen to me. If you're a child of God, say amen. Amen. If you're a child of God and you're serving God, Satan cannot have 1 second of your life before God says it's okay. Do you hear me? Not 1 second can Satan take from you until God says, "I'm ready for you to come home." He didn't go, "Okay, I give, Satan. You can do your thing." Nuh-uh. As a child of God, you are directed and in the hand and the will of God. And when you learn how to worship God, regardless of your circumstance, but for who he is, you can be in a hospital room laying there staring at the ceiling and them telling you got 2 days to live, and you'll be as happy as if you were a king on a throne and had a whole kingdom, because you're loving God, nothing else above that. And you're serving God. John's time came, and he did what he did. He did it right and holy. He announced Jesus. Then Herod comes in and people think, well, the devil won. The devil never won. But Herod took the life of John. And Jesus and his disciples, chapter 14, the very beginning of it, hear about John being beheaded. It did not surprise Jesus. Do you hear me? He's God. He knew. He knew when he was 10 years old. When he was 2 years old, he knew the day of, he knew before, he knew where John would come to that place of God's calling him home. John did what he did faithfully, and he was in the presence of God, and he's there right now, and he's high in the kingdom of heaven, amen? Jesus was coming to the forefront now, and he hears the news, so he takes his disciples, because they're distraught, they don't know what to think. They don't know what to do. So he goes, let's get away. So he takes them across Galilee into the same body of water. It's called the Sea of Tiberias, if you're on the Tiberian side. It's called the Sea of Galilee, if you're on the Galilee, the west or north shore. And if you're up in the north side of it, it's called Gennesaret. So he takes them across to Gennesaret. And he's there and he's teaching the people. And when the people heard, in fact, he wanted to go and just get away with them. But he knew the crowds were going to come. The crowds came there. And if you look in chapter 14, that after he takes his disciples away in verse 12, and they bury the body of John in chapter 12, verse 13. Now, when Jesus heard about John, he withdrew from there with a boat in a secluded place for himself, by himself. And when the people heard that they followed him on foot and from the cities, and he went ashore, he saw a large crowd and felt compassion on them, and he began to heal their sick. So he's healing the sick. And he's preaching. This is the second part of chapter 14 of about four parts that he feeds 5,000. So he's got his disciples with him. He goes and he gets on shore. Some of the stories say that he healed people for 2 or 3 days. He healed all the sick and he's preaching to them the strength. And the people are ready to go home now. He's finished his ministry and they're weak. And the disciples are going, we can't send them in this condition. And Jesus said, I had no intention to send them in this condition. And so he says, what have you got? And he said, we have nothing but a few fish and loaves. And he says, let me have that and set them down. And you can read it in the other Gospels, where he set them down and he began to break the bread and thank God for the bread. Break the fish and thank God. And he feeds 5,000 men plus their wives plus their children. So at a low estimate, it's 20,000 for that time period in that culture. He feeds them after he heals them and after he ministers to them the word of God. And when he's finished, his disciples that had no concept, how is he going to take care of 20,000 people? First, how did they hear him? They didn't even understand the dynamic of the magnification of his voice that was superimposed by the deity in him to be able to speak and 20,000 people hear him like it was stereo. That never hit them yet. And then he heals all their sick, and they see miracles, leprosy and sickness of every kind, demonic activity and blindness, and who knows what that he healed, and he heals all their sick, and now they're so happy, but they're so weak they can hardly get up because they haven't eaten. And he takes a little boy's lunch and he does an incredible miracle. He feeds all of them with a happy meal. Every one of them. Not only that, he's got 12 basketfuls of fish and bread left over. Now, you can spiritualize that all you want. one for each of the tribe of Israel, one for each of the disciples, whatever. But here's how the story goes there in chapter 14 of Matthew. When they had eaten all they could eat, and they were full as they could be, then let's see what verse would that be. Look at verse 20, 14, 20. And when they'd eaten all they wanted to eat, and they were as full as they could be, then Jesus tells his disciples, now I want you to go get on the boat, and I want you to go back across Galilee or Gennesaret or Tiberias, whatever. From that point, it was Gennesaret. Back over to the Galilee shore, and I'll meet you, but I'm going to tell the people that it's time to go. And he climbed up the mountain so he could be by himself and pray. And he was praying, and it might have been about sundown by the time they left. And he prayed, and you just do a little bit of research and study, till about 4 o'clock in the morning. So he prayed all night to the Father. He just sat there and just said, Lord, Father, I need some time alone with you. How many can say I need time alone with Jesus? All of us, amen. We need time alone with Jesus. So he's there. And they're going across this stretch of water. I forget how many miles it is wide and how many miles. I used to know the dimensions. Maybe 3 or 4 or 5 miles wide. It's not very big. And they're going across it. And at about 4 o'clock, just before dawn, they get hit by one of those pop-up storms, and they are about to get washed away in the middle of Galilee. And they don't know what in the world they're going to do, and all of a sudden they look up, and here's Jesus walking on the water. How many believe Jesus walked on the water? He sure did. He walked on the water. When they saw him coming, the Bible says that they got scared. They thought that it was they were terrified. 26 is when the disciples saw him walking on the sea. They were terrified and said, it's a ghost. And he cried out, and they cried out in fear. And immediately Jesus spoke. Now you got it in the message. But Jesus quickly was quick to comfort them. Courage! It's me. Don't be afraid. I'll show you why I'm using the message in a minute. And they're still scared to death because here's a guy walking on water. They had seen, listen now, they had seen him heal every kind of sickness there was and feed every kind of person there was out of nothing. So they had faith to believe that he could supply your need and heal your body. How many says amen there? But let me tell you something about faith, how faith's activated in your life. Faith isn't activated in your life very often unless you're in the middle of a storm. Or unless you're in despair of life. You see, to grow in faith and grow in understanding with God, for some reason, in the infinite wisdom of God, he wants and knows it's important for us as his creation. How do we get it? We get it. We catch the carrot. We understand it if we're willing to start out in a battle that we can't control and we can't dictate and we have no power over, and then God comes in and does something so miraculously that it's absolutely impossible not to believe that there was a divine intervention there. He did it. So they saw that. They took 12 baskets back to the boat, and in that boat that's in this storm, they got 12 baskets of proof of this God is able to supply my needs and heal my body. And it took that absolute, what are we going to do? There's no food, there's no hospital, there's no doctor, there's no ointment. It took Jesus to show them, and they had faith to believe for this. Because of the sick and impossible circumstances, they had faith to believe that he is a healer. Amen? because of the absolute vast hopelessness of any kind of food, they saw him take a boy's lunch and feed 20,000 people and have 12 basketfuls. They knew he was a supplier. They had to go through that little trial, though, to find out. But when they went through it, they knew he was a supplier. How many knows God's a supplier? Me too. But see, but here's the aspects of faith. I had to see the sick healed. And I had to be healed myself before I had to deal with the bad part in order to understand God in the good part. Does this make sense at all to you? Because you ask, why in the world do I have to go through this? Why does God make me go through this battle? Why does he make me go? Well, God ain't making nothing. He's trying to show you that in the middle of a circumstance, that if you'll trust him, that he will expand your faith when he answers you, and you have the faith to believe for that particular aspect of faith. You can believe he heals your body. You can believe that he supplies your needs. But now, even though they had faith to believe that he heals your body and he has faith to supply your needs, they're in a boat and they're about ready to drown. Now they have to have another faith. The faith to heal your body didn't activate the faith they need. The faith that he would supply my needs didn't activate. They had to go through a storm to understand that when I get in trouble, he's the same God. But it takes the storm to awaken that aspect of faith in your life. Faith has been so prostituted and so wrongly defined. Faith is this substance, this awareness, this experience that we have that God requires us to go into a horrible situation many times for him to show you that he's faithful and to show you through that circumstance that he's God there too. Because I don't know about you, but I've been in a service on a Sunday night where I just shouted all over the place and it was wonderful and God blessed me, and Monday morning get hit with something and didn't have the faith of a tulip. Had the faith the night before for different things, but another thing, a new thing, some other area in life hit me, and I had to go into a place of understanding. So God allowed me on Monday morning, I can't believe what God did last night, and look what the devil did this morning. The devil didn't do anything. The devil didn't make those people hungry. Sin in its original state caused them to be sick, but it was generational. The devil didn't make a storm on Gennesaret. Well, I believe he did. Well, I don't believe he did. I believe God made the storm so his disciples could expand the different variations of faith that he wants us to understand, that he's God in all circumstances. But when something new hits you, now tell me, am I the only one that's just had the faith to believe like a giant and then something hit me I didn't know blindsided me and I'm down on the ground just quivering and shaking and begging God for, where you at, God? Do you care about me? Talking, so it's like I'm schizophrenic. I'm a giant on this thing and over here I'm a little wimp. That's me. It's been me. You know, schizophrenic's a split personality. You know the poem that was written in the bathroom, roses are red, violets are blue, I'm schizophrenic and so am I. That's how I am spiritually sometimes. I sit up here and preach to you, and I got the faith to believe God will move the mountain in your life, and I get home, and one phone call, I'm sitting there going, God, where are you at? I'm quitting. Well, tell me you haven't been there. God, why'd you let that happen? He comes walking across in the middle of a storm. They all thought they're going to die. And on top of that, they're seeing a ghost. And the scripture, Brian, let's see. Go to 25, and in the fourth watch of the night. And about 4 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came walking toward them, walking on the water, keep on. They were scared out of their wits. A ghost, they said, crying out in terror. But Jesus was quick to comfort them. Courage! It's me, don't be afraid. Keep on. Peter, suddenly bold, said, Master, if it's really you, call me to come to you on the water. Now stop right there a second. He said, I know you're the God that fed 20,000 people, and I know you're the God that healed all those people. But I'm in a pickle now. I don't need healing and I don't need provision. I need to get out of a mess that I'm in. If you're that same God, liken this to your own life, because I have today, to me. If you're the God that can do this and this, but here's a whole different battle I'm in. If you're that same God, let me come walking to you on the water. Let me do something that's absolutely impossible to do. You can judge Peter for any way that you want to on that, but he was dealing with a different aspect of life that required a different faith than his faith to believe for provision and healing. He was now in a crisis. He was dealing with a crisis, and he had to have faith for a crisis. Have you ever had crisis in your life? When you had a crisis in your life, you didn't even think about activating the faith that when he supplied all your needs or when he healed your body, you're in a mess. And you're scared. Continue, please. Jesus said, come ahead. Jumping out of the boat, Peter walked on the water to Jesus. He went, okay, here I come. If it's really you, I'll do it. I'm going to test you to see if you're the God that'll help me when I'm in trouble. I know you're the God that'll heal me. I know you're the God that'll feed me because I ate as much fish and bread as the rest of them. I've got one of the 12 baskets in the boat. I know all that. But if you're the God that can keep me, I'm going to test you. Go ahead. But when he looked down at the waves churning beneath his feet, he lost his nerve and started to sink, and he cried, Master, save me. Here's what he said. I'm going to put you to the test, Lanny. I'm going to test you, Jesus. And then when he realized he's out there on his own faith, he realized that he didn't have any faith at all. He was putting his faith in his testing of Jesus to see if Jesus was the same Jesus, Debbie, that he was when he fed the 20,000, that when he healed the sick, Amber. But I'm in a whole different thing now. And so I have to build my faith up in a whole different vein or avenue. I have to have a whole different faith to believe that you are who you say you are. So I'm going to test you. And if you are, I'm going to walk on the water. And I want to tell you something. It wasn't some big deal that Peter did. It wasn't some big, bold act of faith. He was just acting on his faith. And when he looked at what he was standing on. So for all of you out there in TV land and in here and me, see something going on in your middle of a storm and you make a proclamation, bless God, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. You're standing on your own faith. Well, I think you ought to have a confession of faith. I do too. But not in me and not in you, but in the Word. In the Word. Jesus said, come on. He walked out there. And he walked out there and realized that he was walking on his testing of Jesus and on his faith. Whew. And then what happened? The next verse. Jesus, but he said this. Go back, I'm sorry, to 30. But when he looked down and saw the waves turning on his feet, he lost his nerve and he started to sink and he cried, Master, Jesus, I need your faith. I need your faith. Now let me just tell you something. It took a storm for him to know this new dimension of faith in his life. And we can criticize Peter all you want to, but I bet you, and I'm not supposed to say that as a pastor, but I'll bet you, you might not even got out of the boat. I wouldn't have thought of it. You're walking on the water, good enough for me. Hop on out here. If Jesus would have said to him, Peter, get out of that boat and walk to me, he would have been walking on Jesus' faith. But he said, if you are, that's the same words that Satan used to Jesus in the 40 days of temptation, if you're the Son of God. We don't ever approach the throne of grace on if he is. Never. Can you say amen to that? Never. If he is. But we have to learn new dimensions of faith in our life that require strength to have to believe in a crisis. Now, we can believe in healing. We can believe in provision. But when we go through a crisis in our life, we have to have a dimension of faith that's new and different. But we find out that he's the same God that heals and provides. He's the same God that'll help us in a crisis. I was talking to Linda before service tonight. This is a difficult day for her. 16 years ago today, at this very time, I had been at her house since early in the morning. 16 years ago today, my dear friend Leo Scott was instantly taken into the presence of God in a car accident just south on 65 Highway. I was there at the scene. I went to the house. I spent the day. That girl grew up with a preacher that preached faith, didn't he? Doc would preach the healing God, and you know he's a healing God. You've been healed. He would preach the providing God because he provided for you and your family and the church and some of you in here. But when someone comes to you and says, in some way, in the infinite divine knowledge of God, that your husband has been taken out of this earth into the presence of the Almighty God, you've got to have a dimension of faith that's a different one, and it takes the storm to come. But one thing I can tell you about that lady sitting right back there today, God's still God to her. Am I right to say that? He's still God. This isn't a day that you feel good about. It's a day of grieving and a day of missing. And what a wonderful friend he was to me, and a great daddy and a great husband, great man of God. But some reason God knew. And when we get to heaven, we'll find out. But there are no answers now. There's no answers why there was a storm. There's no answers why there's storms in your life. It's not always the devil. Sometimes God is trying to show you that there's a different facet of faith that I'm going to bring you through that's going to cause you to be as strong as the rock of Gibraltar. Because when you're finished with this trial, and it will come and it will go, that God is going to show you that he's unwaveringly the same God that he was in every area of your life. He'll keep you. He'll provide for you. He'll rescue you. He'll save you. Doesn't matter what you're going through. And when I say that, I don't mean when I say I don't care what you're going through. That doesn't mean I'm not concerned for you. It means there is no category of life of anything that you're going through that God won't use that storm to teach you who he is in your life. But he's got to teach you that you can't do it on your faith. You can speak all the scriptures you want to speak. You know there's a difference between a parrot and a person? Do you? Parrot can talk. Parrot can say words. I walked into a parrot shop one time. You know that old joke I've always told you? This isn't a joke. I walked in a parrot shop one time, or a bird shop. I was with Ruth. She wanted those little bitty birds. We got two little bitty birds. They lived for years. Died, and we had a funeral. Parrot was sitting over there in the cage, and I walked over pretty close to him. He goes, "You're ugly." I said, "That's a matter of opinion." He didn't understand what I was saying to him. He didn't understand what I was saying to him or what he was saying to me. I'm going to tell you something. In the last 50 years, we have a generation of parrots. They'll say the word. I had it today. I had a man speak a scripture to me that was so far out of context, I didn't even question. I didn't even bring up nothing. I thought, that's what someone has taught you to parrot. You don't even understand the scripture that follows it. That gives it its real meaning, but you gave it another definition. You, listen to me, you are not spiritual parrots. To have an understanding of the Word of God and to speak the Word of God and to believe the Word of God, Pastor Matt said it earlier, to trust and obey, it's the highest form of communication, of praise to God that exists on this earth. Trust. That's praise. Obedience, that's the action of the trust. That's praise. Jesus didn't ask Peter to get out of that boat. Keep on going, Brian, to 31, please. But Jesus didn't hesitate. He reached down and grabbed his hand. Then he said, "Faint-hearted, what got into you?" See, we read it in the King James and then the NASB and all this. And where's your faith? Look at this. This is a true interpretation, understanding. What got into you? You just saw me feed 20,000 people. You just saw me heal leprosy. You just saw me walk on the water. But you used your faith. When you started to sink, "Oh, God, help me." Like Jesus, you're not doing your job. And immediately he grabbed him. And he said, "Faint-hearted, giving up easy, what got into you? What got into you?" Now, I'm probably the only one here God's ever said that to. But he said that to me several times. God, I've just written the rest of the story out 2 weeks down the road, and I don't even know what the next 30 seconds holds, but I've told God this is what's going to happen. God grabs a hold of me and goes, "What has got into you? You got too much parrot faith in you, boy. You can quote them all day long, but unless you have understanding, unless you have understanding in the storm, not somebody else's storm. I'm reading Peter's storm, And I have a comprehension, I have an understanding, I have the revelation of what's saying, but I know the storms of life that I've been through and the ones that are awaiting me, but I know this, not only can he walk out on the water to me, but I'm not going to try to use my faith to match his faith. I'm not going to try to get him to have to do something. I'm going to stay right put where I'm at and ask him, Father, listen to this, you're the same God that just healed 30,000 people or 20 or 10 or 5,000. You're the same God that fed 20,000 and you just walked up here on the water. And if you can feed the sick and heal the sick and feed the hungry, and you can walk out to meet me in an impossible way, I've got to believe that you're the same God that can get me out of this storm. You put me here so I could see your glory. And as much as we fight it, as difficult it is, God allows us storms not to destroy us, not to cause us to be depressed. He allows us storms so we can see his glory and grow in a new dimension of faith. You see, I've been in some places. And I'm getting older now. And I have young guys come up to me, particularly in the ministry. Pastor, they call me all the time. Pastor, what about this certain boy? I'm going to say, hold it just a second. I've been there. You ever been in the storm? If your hand isn't up, your shoulder's broke. I've been in the storm. And all I can do is I can't say, well, according to the scripture, and that's true, I could say that, but you know what I say? When I was in the storm, I didn't do so hot the first 25 times, but about number 26, I started thinking, now hold it. What got into you? That's what I say to myself. What got into you to just give up on Jesus, to just give up on God, to just dictate to him what tomorrow holds? What got into you? Didn't he take care of me before? Didn't he miraculously provide? Didn't he heal? Didn't he lead me? Listen, when God called me into full-time ministry, I thought, how, where, when, who and why? I ask all the questions. How are you going to do it? That was my faith. Walking right out there on my faith. Good luck, God. But when I saw that I couldn't get out of bed and take one step in any direction to know the right way to go, and I just said, Lord, it'll be you that does it. Because I'm not putting my fingerprint on this picture. I found out that God begins to open doors, little doors, that lead to other doors, that lead to other doors. Amen? This church was born out of a storm in my life. I could have quit and walked away. Went. That's how you feel about it. But I didn't. Because I fear God. So I just said, okay. Pretty nice digs, isn't it? And I didn't have a thing to do with it. Well, you pastored this church. You mastermind. I didn't do nothing. I just showed up every day. And look what the Lord has done. Well, you ought to take a little credit for it. I'm scared to death to do that. I just say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. What got into you? What got into you to believe he was a different God when you tell your testimonies and in the trial you're in right now and in the test you're in right now? He's the same God. God doesn't tempt you. The Bible says he doesn't tempt. Can't. But he does test us. And he does allow us to go through trials for one reason. So we can have a new dimension of faith. A new dimension of faith. Are you listening? Look up here. Listen to me. So we can have a new dimension of faith in God. To know him in a new way. That our faith isn't exclusive to one area of our life, but our faith is multidimensional because he's a multidimensional God. Do you believe what I taught you tonight? So don't blame the devil for everything unless you did it, and then God will still get you out. Didn't it say he very quickly reached down and grabbed, said, well, would the devil make Peter walk on the water? No, Peter's foolishness, his faith made him. Don't be a parrot scripture speaker, but speak with understanding, with trust and obedience. That's praising him. And in every circumstances of your life, if you can possibly do this, if you can possibly say this, and I end with this, God, I believe that there's another dimension of faith that you're teaching me. Because I'm in a pickle. And I can't control the environment. You can. The Bible says as soon as he got in the boat, the seas went like this. Whew. They didn't go slosh, 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 slosh. They went whew. And you know what his disciples did when they saw that? They said, no question about it, he's the Son of God. Guess what you're going to say when you let God teach you a new dimension of faith in your life? Guess what? He's still the Son of God. Stand to your feet with me, please. I don't look for trials. I don't look for tests. I don't look for... Now, I'm not talking about sinning. If you sin, you need the mercy of God. You need the grace of God. And there's penalties to sin. But I'm talking about as a child of God, when you get slapped with a storm in your life, that's when you have to look to God and say, Lord, let me see another dimension of you in my life. Let me have that strength. I'm not going to stand on my faith. I'm not going to stand on the words of man. I'm not going to stand on this. God, I can't trust you for healing because I don't need healing. And it's not that I don't trust you, but that's not appropriate for this. And it's not provision. But God, I'm in a pickle.